You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Get our Bibles open to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, the ushers are in the aisles. Title of the message this morning is Salvation by Christ Alone. Salvation by Christ Alone. I'd like to get our minds beginning to unify together as we focus on God's message to us this morning. So let's repeat the title, if you will. Say it with me. Salvation by Christ Alone. One more time. Salvation by Christ alone. And so we began a study in the book of Galatians 2 weeks ago. And the title of the series is Thriving in Grace. When we understand the grace of Jesus Christ in our life, when we understand that salvation is by Christ alone, when we understand that it's by everything that he did for us, we have amazing grace that comes upon us. And how awesome it is to be bathing in the Father's love for us. I had something really cool happen this week. How many of you are parents, by the way? Raise your hand. How many of you, keep your hands up if you're a parent. How many of you are grandparents? Raise two hands if you're a grandparent. One hand if you're a parent, two hands. All right, blessed are you. You can put your hands down. I had something so fun happen this week as a grandparent. I've got four grandkids, and my little granddaughter, Mila, who's a year old, just started taking her first steps. And it is just so much fun. Oh, my gosh. And so you see her, you know, and she's like, and then Dad lets go, and she takes a couple steps. And when she takes a couple steps, what happens? And what does everybody do? Yay! Good job, Mila! You're walking! And you know what that is? That is the love of a father. That is the love of a mother. That is the love of a grandpa. Just being poured out on our kids. And just celebrating like, wow. And what's really interesting is I remember just seems like just yesterday, I was teaching my own kids how to walk. I am a father of four, and I just love that moment. Remember when you stuck your finger out like this? And those little hands, the fingers couldn't even wrap around. It's just like so small. And you hold those hands, and what do? You kind of lift that child up. Remember that? And the moment that you do that, what do you tell them? You're walking. No, 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 no. The child's not walking. Dad, you're walking them, right? But we champion them and we encourage them. And pretty soon they're walking. And when that child walks, you then let go of your hands and they take one step. And that's where Mila was this week. Just so cute. Like, bonk, right? Yay, you're walking. Now, you say, Dave, why are you telling me about your grandkids? Well, one, because I'm just crazy about them. Number two, it's a picture of God's love for us. You see, Jesus would say, if you being selfish and prideful and evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your heavenly Father wants to pour out his blessings on you? How much more his grace is upon us? And what we're seeing is salvation. It's all by his work. And he gets us along and we start walking and we stumble and fall and he champions us and says, hey, good job. Let's go. Get up. Let's take some more steps. And this is the power of grace in our life. We jumped in 2 weeks ago to the first five verses, and we finished on that. Let's review them since it's been 2 weeks, just real quickly. Let's pray as we read. Jesus, we thank you for your abounding love for us and the incredible grace and mercy that you have for us. And Lord, this morning, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that you would give us insights into the marvelous, majestic love that you have, God, that you have, Jesus, for us, that we might understand your grace and be transformed by it, that we might know you and walk with you to the glory of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. First one, Paul, an apostle, not from men, might want to underline from, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Here, this is the theme, this is the thesis, this is the DNA of the entire book of Galatians. Paul says, I'm an apostle, but not by my own doing. It was all by what? All by God's doing. And that is the theme of the entire book, all by God's doing. Salvation by Christ alone, all by God's doing. To the churches of Galatia, churches, plural, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Last week we saw, 2 weeks ago we saw, there were 5 points that Paul puts in this little introduction, powerful points. And the first one is right here. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. I asked you to put a little number one on there, right? There it is. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. You say, well, why did he do that? Look what verse 4 says, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Wow, powerful. Put a little number two right there. According to the will of our God and Father. Wow, beautiful, beautiful. It was God's will to do this. It was God's will to deliver us from this present evil age. Put a little number three right there. To whom be glory forever and ever. Go back to verse three, the result of Jesus, who's going to deliver us from this evil age, according to the will of God, is that we have grace from God, grace to us, and we have peace from God. And here we see these amazing points that Paul brings out just in the introduction of this. How incredible that we can have grace from God and peace from God because of all that Jesus has done for us. And here this incredible introduction to this book, and it's all by God's will. When we understand God's grace, that he's for us, just like a dad is for a child when they walk, and when that child falls, what father ever says, oh, you stupid child. You can only take a step without falling. You can only take 2 steps without falling. What is wrong with you? You'll never walk. Does any parent ever do that? I hope not. But instead, the parent says, hey, way to go. You're walking. And because of that, what happens? The child wants to get up and walk again. And that is the power of grace. And it brings tremendous peace to us. We know that God is for us, that he wants to bless us, that he wants to champion us. And oh, how thankful we are for that. And the thesis point of the introduction of those first 5 verses is this, that Jesus is able to deliver us from this present evil age to victory. Aren't you thankful? I am so thankful because when I look at my flaws, when I look at my sin, when I look at my selfishness and my immorality, victory seems like an insurmountable task. How in the world am I ever going to make it through this daunting life? We look at this world, this present evil age. What a description. It is a present evil age, isn't it? And we see we have 2 things going against us. Number one, we're surrounded and bombarded by the sinful ethos of our culture that is in rebellion to God. Everywhere we go, there's just the world is promoting immorality and adultery and lying and cheating and stealing and it's just, it's everywhere. There's cruelty. We live in this ethos of evil. A world that's in rebellion to God and in rebellion to God's will. And not only do we deal with a sinful ethos that's in the world, but we also deal with this issue inside us. For we find that inside us, we too are what? Sinful, prone to wander. We're tempted by the lure and the deceptions of sin to put ourselves first, to serve ourselves, to lie to get out of a problem, to lust when temptation comes our way, to boast, to take shortcuts that promise immediate gratification instead of doing things God's way. And these two realities leave us in a daunting, seemingly insurmountable predicament. How are we ever going to make it through this present evil age? But the good news, how are we ever going to walk, in other words? But the good news is that Jesus is able to deliver us from this present evil age to victory, to righteousness, to eternal life with God, to life and life abundant. And to accomplish that, God left heaven and he became a man, became our brother, became our kinsman. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived a life that we could not live in perfect righteousness. And then he went to a cross and died in our place. Why? So that he might take the punishment of sin, the punishment of my sin, your sin, upon his own shoulders, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And I want you to know it is Jesus' good pleasure to save us and to deliver us from this present evil age. And all who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are freely given divine forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. And it's good news, is it not? To be delivered from this present evil age. As we look at it, we think, oh my gosh, this life is so long and the world is so, am I going to make it? And I imagine little Mila, there she is, and she's learning how to take one step and take two steps. And what if she finds out then at that point, Mila, you've got to run a marathon. You got to run a marathon. What would she think? I'll never make it. I can't make it to the coffee table. What do you mean a marathon? But we're under this grace that continues to pick us up when we fall and continues to strengthen us and continues to say, it's okay. And you know what I've noticed in just a couple days already, you know what I've noticed? Mila's gone from taking one step to taking two steps. And from taking two steps to taking plonk. But that's because of the grace and the love. And that is what is there, that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that two things happen when we understand Jesus' grace. Number one, we receive tremendous peace and security. You mean I can fall and not be yelled at? I can fall and my Father still loves me? I can fall and my Father still says, good job. Now let's get back up and let's take three steps before we fall next time. And he's not mad at me? Oh, tremendous peace and security is ours when we understand the grace of Jesus Christ. We finally get off the roller coaster of living by performance. Have you ever been on that roller coaster? Oh, it's brutal. Well, I was good today, baby. Man, I am something else. I am like super Christian. Oh, I feel sorry for you. You didn't do so good, but I am a good Christian. And then tomorrow happens, and what happens? Oh, such a failure. I'm such a failure. Now we're on this roller coaster of performance. And here's what happens. We sin and we blow it. And so we try harder. And then we sin and we blow it again. And then it becomes so insurmountable. How am I ever going to make it? And then life happens. We lose a job. Or you have a health issue. Or you have a relationship issue. And you think, God's mad at me. And the reason this is happening, the reason my house burnt down is because God's mad at me. I'm not a good Christian. And Satan prompts us to think this way. We stumble and we fall, and he says, God's not going to forgive you after what you just did. You think God will use you now? You think you can serve God? And we start realizing we've got this problem of I can only take three steps and I fall. And the enemy comes along and says, wow, you are like prideful Pat, man. You can't take three steps without being prideful. You're prideful Pat. You're angry Andy. You're lustful Larry. You're lying Lucy. You think you're ever going to, you think God's pleased with you? And the answer is yes, through Jesus Christ and the grace that is upon your life. And when we understand the grace of Jesus Christ, we have tremendous what? Peace and security. And we stumble and fall and we go, hey, no problem. Dad's championing me. Hey, no, good job. Get back. Let's go. Way to go. And so the second thing that happens is we're strengthened with incredible perseverance. You look at those in the faith that understand the grace of Jesus Christ and they are unstoppable. They're just unstoppable. They just do great things, mighty things for Jesus in their life. I think of the Apostle Paul. What guy was unstoppable? You couldn't hold him back. Why? Because he never sinned? No. Paul sinned a lot. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Paul didn't say, I was the chief of sinners. Paul said what? I am the chief of sinners. And yet God used him a lot. He did a ton. Why? Because he had incredible perseverance. Why? Because he understood the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it for you. Paul had gone on a missionary journey, and he had taken young John Mark with him. And young John Mark lacked the maturity to be able to hang when things got tough. And John Mark folded, and he went home. And now they're getting ready to do their next missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says what? Not a chance. The guy bailed last trip. There's no way I'm bringing him this trip. No way. And Paul and Barnabas get in a big debate, in a big argument. Right before Paul begins his next missionary journey. And so Paul says, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have got angry at Barnabas. I shouldn't have got mad at Barnabas. God could never use me now. I can't go on this missionary journey. Is that what Paul did? No, Paul allowed the grace of Jesus Christ to be upon him. Lord, I may have made a mistake there. Lord, I sinned. But I want to move forward in faith. And you know what he does? He calls young Timothy. And says, I'll bring you on the trip and I'll disciple you. Come with me. And he goes out and he does incredible things in faith. And here's what happens when we understand the grace of Jesus. We have tremendous peace and security. We're not on that roller coaster. And then as a result, we're strengthened with incredible perseverance because God's hand is upon us and we do great and mighty things for God. Mila will get back up and start walking again. I don't care how many times she falls because she knows the grace that her mom and dad have upon her and how much more for our true and living God. Amen. And this abundant grace is given freely to all who are in Jesus Christ. But you want to know something strange? It is so weird. We are prone to walk away from God's grace. Why would we ever do that? We are prone to walk away from God's grace and think that we can do it on our own. Why would we ever do that? We are prone to walk away from God's grace and turn to vain religion. And look what Paul says about this in verse 6. I marvel, or in other words, I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon. Read the next words with me. What?
From him.
Not from Christianity, not from church, not from religion, but from what? From Jesus. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Jesus, the one who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What's the different gospel? Righteousness by performance. Righteousness by performance. It's a different gospel. And look what he says. Verse 7, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What does the word pervert mean? Pervert, interesting word. They pervert what? The gospel. Some interesting Greek words here. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Jesus, who called you in grace to a different gospel. The word different in the Greek is heteros, which we get our English word heterosexual. What does heterosexual mean? Different. You're a man, you're a woman, different. And he says, you're turning away to a different gospel. And then look what he says, which is not another. Another, the Greek word, allos. Allos means another of the same kind. It's a different gospel, and it's not another gospel. It's not at all alike. And look what he says, which is not another. It's not another gospel. It's not good news. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. Pervert? What does pervert mean? Pervert means to take what God has given and to distort it into something shameful. So I'll look at sexuality, where we use the word most often. That's perverted. We normally think of sexual. So I'll use that as an easy illustration. God designed sex to be between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who have committed themselves to the bond, to the covenant of marriage for life, and that the sexual union is the gift that comes after that commitment is made. That is God's design. Now, a perversion of that is bestiality. Wow, that's a radical perversion. God gave you this incredible gift of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, and you have turned it into that? And he's saying you have perverted the gospel of Christ. And look what he says. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach or teach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Look what he says. Go back to verse 7. There are some who trouble you. These some are false teachers. Do you know what happened? Paul would come in and he would teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're saved by Christ and Christ alone. And these false teachers would come in. They were called Judaizers. They would come in and they say, oh, well, Jesus is fine. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. But you also have to keep Moses' laws. And you've got to keep the Sabbath. and you've got to keep these dietary laws, and you've got to be circumcised, and they would pervert the gospel. And here's what he says, if we or an angel from heaven, I don't care how handsome they are, I don't care how charismatic they are, even if it's an angel from heaven, even if it's the angel Moroni, Baloni, don't believe it, man. If they come in with any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let them be what? Accursed. The Greek word is anathema. It means to be under the judgment of God and condemned to hell. Strong word. Let him be anathema. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, let me repeat this. If anyone, I don't care how attractive, how charismatic, or anything else they sound, if they preach any other gospel to you than what we have received, let them be what? Accursed, anathema. Wow. Why are we prone to walk away from God's grace and turn to vain religion? We know that salvation is by Christ alone. It is entirely God's gift of grace. It is unmerited and undeserved. Look at that. Those are incredible truths. Jesus did not save us because we deserved it or because we were good people. You and I were selfish and sinful, and yet God saved us in our selfishness and in our sin, not because we are good, but because he is good. And because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus' grace towards us is marvelous and life-changing. It is so freeing. And so here's the question. What in the world would the Galatians ever trade in exchange for Jesus' grace? What in the world would pervert that? What in the world would they ever exchange for Jesus' grace? Let me ask you, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a nice $2 million home given to you for free, or have a $25,000 a month payment on that house that you can't afford? Which would you rather have? How many of you would choose the house for free? Far better. Some of you didn't raise your hand. How many of you say, I'd rather make the payments? No, of course we would rather. So what would we exchange for Jesus' grace, where our salvation is completely his work and everything is given to us as a free gift? You know, the answer might surprise you. You know what we exchange it for? And we're not just talking about Judaizers in the church 2,000 years ago. We do the same thing today. Do you know what we're prone to exchange it for? Righteousness by performance. Instead of righteousness as a free gift, we are prone to exchange it to righteousness by performance. And let me ask you a question. Why would we do that? Why are we prone to that? Why are we prone to pervert the gospel? Why would we possibly do that? I'd like to hear from you. Why? Louder.
So that we get the glory and not God.
Pride. Oh, so that we get the glory and not God. Okay, good. What else?
Short-sighted,
okay.
We can measure it.
So we can measure it. Ooh, we're really getting close right now. What else? Control. We're getting really close. Here's why. When I asked you how many of you would like to get a $2 million house given to you free, only some of you raised your hands. Do you know why? Because you're like, oh, like, come on, like that could ever happen, right? And so instead, I'd rather pay for it. You know why I'd rather pay for it? Because then I would know it was mine. I don't want to believe you to give it to me for free. I'd rather earn it myself so I could know that I had it. And so we come to salvation by Christ alone. We come to salvation. We come to righteousness by Christ alone. And we go, well, that's great and everything, but how do I know I have it? Well, I got to work for it. And I'd actually rather work for it because then I'd know I have it. Because I don't want to trust Jesus. I'd rather trust myself. Oh, how interesting how that sneaks in. And so we get righteousness by performance, salvation by performance. I call it Jesus plus. Jesus plus dietary laws, Jesus plus coming to church, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus church membership, Jesus plus tithing, whatever. I want you to know, righteousness by performance is uber deceitful. We fall for it. Do you know why? Because it never insinuates the elimination of Jesus. If someone came to you and said, hey, you got to leave Jesus and you got to worship this, you'd say, not a chance. But if someone came to you and said, you can keep Jesus, but you also have to do this, you'd go, okay. And that's exactly what happens. I call it Jesus plus X. And X is the addition of some good and moral behavior so that we can know that we're saved. It's Jesus plus church membership. It's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus a mission trip. It's Jesus plus getting a bicycle and a white shirt and riding all over the place to earn your place in the kingdom. It's Jesus plus teaching Sunday school. It's Jesus plus sexual purity. It's Jesus plus tithing, etc., etc. I want you to know these false teachers who came in and perverted the gospel, they never rejected Jesus. They embraced Jesus. Yes, Jesus, Jesus. They professed a belief in Jesus. And on the surface, Jesus plus theology is very palatable to us. Do you know why? Because it sounds more holy. It sounds more sanctified. Wow, well, you're really a good Christian. You are really devout. Wow, you are really righteous. You are really spiritual. Wow, you are more godly. Wow, look at you. You are just really something. And it's Jesus plus theology. And it's so palatable to us. And it's a perversion of the gospel. I want you to know that most churches in the United States would not think a thing. They would not think Jesus plus theology was false teaching. Wouldn't bother them in the slightest. The pastor can get up and can say, hey, church, you're not doing enough. And you got to give more. And you know what? You got to disciple people. And I'm tired of you lazy guys not doing anything. And how many of you today? Well, here's a book, man. Now get that book and get discipling people. Hey, Dave, what's wrong? No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that goes on in a lot of churches. You need to do better. We got a building fund. You got to give. And everybody walks out of church and says, wow, pastor really gave it to us today. I want you to know that's a perversion of the gospel. It is Jesus plus theology. You don't have to disciple anybody. Discipling people is just the joy overflow of, I'm so in love with Jesus, I want to tell other people about him. Oh, that's entirely different. But we're not discipling people to be saved. We're not riding our bicycle around town telling people about Jesus to earn our place in the kingdom. Big difference. That's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus. And most churches think nothing of it. And you might be here and you say, you know, what's the big deal? No harm, no foul. They believe in Jesus. What's the problem? They believe in Jesus. They just believe Jesus and bicycle riding. They just believe in Jesus plus mission trips. Or they just believe in Jesus plus you got to get baptized. And they just believe in Jesus plus an ascetic lifestyle. And they just believe in Jesus plus tithing. What's the big deal? They have Jesus and they have certain good works. What's the problem? They're nice people. They're good moral people. They're doing good things. What's the problem? Well, Paul says it's a big deal. As a matter of fact, Paul calls them accursed. Paul calls them anathema. Paul calls them under God's curse of destruction, eternally damned. Wow. Why is Paul so upset about this? And here's the question. Why is Paul so upset about this? And why do we think it's no big deal? That's interesting. Paul was willing to die on this hill. Why so? Why so? Well, here's why. He says you're leaving him. And the him is who? You're leaving Jesus. You're leaving your husband. And you're getting a new husband who is ruthless and cruel. It's a husband of performance. And you'll try your hardest and he'll tell you it wasn't good enough. You'll make a dinner and he'll tell you it wasn't good. What'd you burn the edge of the toast for? What's wrong with you? And you'll never measure up. You're leaving him. It's a different gospel. That is not a gospel at all. There's only one gospel. And the gospel is God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. He became a man himself and he walked among us and he lived a perfect life on your behalf and he took the wrath of sin on his own shoulders so that you could be saved all by his work and not by any of yours. And you're turning to a different gospel. And I want you to know something. When we add any additionally required action to the finished work of Jesus's cross, we diminish the love of God. We diminish the love of God. We turn God from being a God who would say, great job, you're walking. Oh, no problem. God, oh, to what's wrong with you? We diminish the love of God. Secondly, we diminish the person of God. We don't even know him. And thirdly, we diminish the glory of the gospel of Jesus. What is the glory of the gospel of Jesus? Well, the glory is this. That even though I'm a wretched sinner who falls short, I'm cleansed and I'm washed by Jesus' blood. And I'm adopted as a son of God. And I have an eternal inheritance, life with God for eternity in his kingdom, all by what he did for me. And the moment that I add Jesus plus anything, I diminish the love of God, I diminish the person of God, and I diminish the glory of Jesus' gospel. Suddenly, without even knowing what happened, we're saying that Jesus' death and resurrection were not enough. Jesus' death and resurrection were not sufficient to save me. We must add work to that. I have to go on a mission trip. I have to get baptized. I have to do something. And Paul would say, anathema. Anybody who teaches that is deserving of the judgment of hell.
Thank you for joining us for part one of this message on Galatians 1:3-5, titled Salvation by Grace Alone by Pastor David Menard. We hope it's been an encouragement to you. Be sure to tune in to part two, where we'll continue exploring the incredible truths of God's grace and the power of the gospel.